Good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you out this morning to, again, hopefully study God's Word together in spirit and in truth, and that we can all gain something by being here this morning. And again, I'll not pretend that you're going to learn anything new from me, but hopefully can be encouraged by something that we've said, or even if it's just the songs that we've sang together, the prayers that we've offered together, just being here and reading some scriptures together. Hopefully we can all say that it has been good to be here. If you were following along, you were probably reading, maybe thinking, talking about, maybe the Last Supper. And certainly that is part of the context that we are talking about this morning. But what I want to address this morning as a whole is the thought or the idea of don't be a Judas. I want to ask, as you were, maybe if you're older and you have children, as you were trying to get a list of names together for your children, maybe we'll ask the Gilbert family since they're getting ready to go through this very soon. Guys, if it's a boy, is Judas on the list of names that you've chosen? I won't make them answer out loud, but I'm going to go ahead and say probably the answer is no, right? Or if you were going to have a girl, is Jezebel the name that you're going to go with? Probably not. Not all Judases in the Bible are bad, as Mark talked about this morning. And I think it's hilarious, right? That scripture even says Judas, not Iscariot, right? We don't want you to think it's this one, right? It's the other Judas that we're talking about. Even in twice, as Mark pointed out, he's actually given a different name. So we don't even have to say Judas. So if not all Judases in scripture are bad, why is there such a stigma to that name? Well, I don't know about you, but as Alana and I were going through names for our children, and obviously we've done that several times now, but as we were going through names for our children, maybe you had some of these same conversations. A name would come, oh, I really like this name. Nope, knew a kid in high school that had that name. We're not naming him that. Well, it doesn't mean that our child is going to be like this child that we remember, but there's that stigma there, isn't it? That every time I hear that name, this is what I'm going to think of. Or maybe it was an ex-boyfriend or an ex-girlfriend or something. Well, we can't do that. Because every time we say that name, this is what I'm going to think about. Judas is that bad, right? We don't want to be like him. Because all over the world, probably, that name has a stigma attached to it. Why? Because Judas is remembered as the one who betrayed Jesus. In Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 2, now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot. What's the description? So that you know who he is, the one who betrayed Jesus. How would somebody describe you today? If we didn't know who you were, or maybe you have the same name as somebody else, how would somebody describe you? Would they say, well, you know, Tony, the good-looking one? Probably not. What would they say about you? Because Judas is known as the betrayer. We see, tax collector, right? We remember him. There's one that's zealot, right? The one that's the son of someone else. But Judas is remembered as the betrayer of Jesus. So what I want to do is learn today from the betrayer of Jesus. Well, how is it that we're going to learn from the betrayer of Jesus? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 6, we're told this, now these things happened to them as examples for us, so that we would not crave as things, or as they also crave, not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed of serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So I believe that a lot of times people in Scripture, the children of Israel in this particular case, and Judas, as we're going to study today, tells us some things not to do. Right? We can learn from others about what not to do. I've said often I had an older sister, and so from her example, I knew of things that I shouldn't be doing, and also knew or found some things that I should be doing because she was a little bit older. And so when I would see her do something and mom and dad would praise her for doing that, okay, a light, I'm not as dumb as I might look. A light goes on and says, well, if I do that, maybe mom and dad would be pleased with me as well. And so I can follow that example. But the same thing is true if they weren't pleased with something that she did. I know now that I need to steer clear of that. And so let us look at some of the things that led to Judas's downfall and see if we can make application for ourselves this morning. The first thing that I want us to suggest in not being a Judas ourselves is that we cannot give the devil, we cannot give Satan a place at all in our heart. What I want you to understand this morning is when we're talking about Satan, he doesn't need much room to operate. Right? He just needs a little bit of room to squeeze in. Now, when I sit down in the pew, I haven't been able to sit with my family for a long time because I don't want the kids messing with the computer stuff that I've got. But a lot of times I'll sit down beside Alana and she'll look at me and say, you need more room, don't you? Yeah, you're going to have to scoot over. You're going to have to scoot over a little bit. Satan doesn't need much. If we open our heart just a little bit, he will take whatever you give him and then begin to make more room for himself. Not necessarily going to ask you to scoot over, because if Satan comes to you and says, look, Tony, move over because I want a place in your heart, we're going to say no. What happens is we open up a little gap in our heart and Satan pushes as much of himself in there as he can. And then we'll start from that point working on opening our heart completely to him. In James chapter 1, starting in verse 13, we're told here, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. How are we tempted then? But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. If we're giving Satan a place in our heart, if Judas is giving Satan a place in his heart, it's not God's fault. It's our fault. It's our lust that leads us away, that entices us to move in that direction. And so it's not God's fault. It's not even necessarily Satan's fault. It's our fault for giving him a space. He says, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. See, it's just that little piece. Open your heart even to the temptation of it, and Satan will drill a hole in your heart so that he can fit, so that he can spread it to make sure that it ends up in sin, which ultimately leads to death. We have to know what we are tempted by. We have to know what our heart is. And I believe that Judas did just that. But we can fall into the same trap as well. I think Judas probably believed in himself that maybe he had what we would call a small vice. Just a little issue. Just a tiny issue. It's not a big thing right now, but I believe that little thing probably became a bigger thing. In John chapter 12, starting in verse 4, John's gospel says, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to poor people? Seems logical, right? That's what he said. But notice John's interpretation of that. Now, he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. He had the money box and he used to pilfer what was put into it. So here's the problem that Judas has, and he probably believes at this point in time that it is a small problem. Now, when I worked as a financial advisor in a bank, we dealt with this. And I had to do an audit one day. One of my jobs as the financial advisor there was to audit drawers of the tellers, of the cashiers. And so we were going through an audit of a young lady that had called off of work for a couple of days in a row. And sure enough, we found that drawer short. Now, when it was addressed, what she said was, it started out with, I needed gas to get home one day, and so I took a $5 out of the drawer, got my gas, put it back in when I got home the next day. And then the next time, I took $20. And the next time, I took $100. All with the intent of putting it back in, but without the thought that it was going to be audited at some point. It started out as something very small. Took $5 out, put it back in the next day, just because I needed it to get by. And then realized it worked. I just wonder. Again, I'm not prophetic in saying that this is what was in Judas's mind. But I wonder, was this in Judas's mind? Hey, I took a little bit of money out and nobody noticed anything. Maybe I could take out more. And so that's what John has the feeling. And you can only imagine as John is writing this after the fact, right? That he knows at that point, by that time, what he feels like Judas was thinking here. But it grew to something deeper. We go to Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 14. Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, what are you willing to give me to betray him to you? And they weighed out 30 pieces of silver to him. From then on, he began looking for a good opportunity to betray him. So for 30 pieces of silver, Judas betrayed the Son of God. So it went from pilfering, right? Just something small, just taking a little bit here and there out of the money box that was the collective, all the way to betraying the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. Well, what does that mean? Well, it was about 30 pieces of silver was about 120 denarius, which was the basically day's wage, 120 days' wages. So if you assume that there's a five-day work week, you take 2 weeks of vacation, it's about, not quite, maybe a little over, or excuse me, a little under, not quite a half a year's salary that he betrayed the Son of God for. Now again, I don't know what your salary is, I only know what mine is, but not worth it. Maybe you make more than I do, I don't know. But I would assume you would say also, not worth it to betray the Son of God for a half a year of salary. Now, don't get me wrong, that's a lot of money for sure. But you know that it's not going to last forever. You're going to have to do something else, do something again to be able to live your life. It's a half a year of salary. And that, yes, that might get you ahead a little bit, but it's certainly not going to be worth it. All Satan needs is a little bit of space to work. Note Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 26. We're told here, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. So yes, you can be angry, but he said, don't let Satan into that anger. It's okay in some cases to be angry, to be upset, but don't go to bed that night without taking care of it. Because if you do, there's that opportunity for Satan to have that small gap that he needs to work in your heart. I can't go through a list of all of the sins, of all of the things that might start out very small that can grow very big. But only you know what your vice is. I am certain that Judas understood that he had a problem. He probably saw it as a very small problem, at least up until the point that he betrayed the Son of God. We probably have one of those as well. And if we're not careful, we too can get to the point where we betray God's Son. Hebrew writer tells us that. Where we crucify Jesus over and over and over again. We don't want to get there. We also read in James chapter 4 and verse 7, "Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." The easiest time to resist the devil is the first time. It's the easiest time. If you give in to the devil, it's going to be harder to resist next time because you've already given in once. And he knows that. And so the space in your heart for him has already gotten a little bigger. It will never get any easier later to resist the devil. It's always going to be easiest this time. Then when we give place to the devil, that time's in the past. So the next time is going to be the easiest. Not in the future. It's only going to get harder in the future. The past we can't control. The easiest time to resist the devil is this time. Sometimes we lose sight of that. Don't give Satan a place, even a small place in your heart, because he can begin to work. And I believe that Judas did that. We also find that Judas thought maybe that the past might have been enough. His past association with Jesus may have been enough for him. And so don't let us believe that the past, our past relationship with Christ, is going to be enough. Think about the distinct privilege that Judas had. As we looked at Matthew chapter 10, and we won't go over it again, but we read these lists of names. These are the people that Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits and to do all of these wonderful things. Judas was part of that. He was named among these 12 men that Jesus had given authority to cast out demons and do all of these wonderful spiritual things. Judas' name was among them. What a privilege that he has been given. Yet, in John chapter 6 and verse 70, Jesus answered them, "Did I myself not choose the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" And so Jesus is letting him know, this was a privilege for you, but yet you took advantage of it in the wrong way. What do we do? God has given us so much. Do we take that and use it to God's glory? Or do we use it much in the same way that Judas did? Think about this. Here we see in John chapter 6 and verse 70 that Judas has the authority to cast out demons. But what did Judas do instead? He invited one in. Even though he had the authority, the ability that God had given him, that Jesus had given him, to cast them out, he invited one in to himself. We can only imagine, we can only assume, it talks about the disciples going out and casting out demons, and you know, Jesus allowing that. We can only assume that Judas was part of that. That he had cast out demons in the name of the Son of God, and yet he's carrying one himself in that sense. What about us? Do we fall into that category? Here's a man who walked with Jesus, but I want you to see something here this morning. In Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 9, some of the things that Mark has already been talking about here. "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body be dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give you, or give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. What I want us to understand this morning is there is a big difference in being near Jesus and having the Spirit of Christ dwell within you. We can be near Jesus like Judas was. And I think as Christians, oftentimes that's what we do. We stay very close to Jesus, but we don't want Christ to dwell within us. We don't want to clothe ourselves with Christ. We don't want to try to become as much like Christ as possible, but we want Him very close to us. And that is simply not going to cut it. I think Judas teaches us that. Judas was very close to Jesus physically, but yet did not allow Christ to dwell in his heart. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, Paul tells the Corinthian brethren to test themselves. He says, "Test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourself. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that if Christ or Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test?" So, what's the test? The test is if He is in you. He doesn't say test to see if Jesus is near you, if you are close to Jesus. He says the test is to see if Christ is in you. I think sometimes we take the wrong test, don't we? We think we're testing and see how close Jesus is to us. But we're not testing whether or not Christ is in us. You know, at one point in his life, Judas may have been better. I don't know. I would think he must have been better at one point or at some point than the point that he got to at the end where he betrayed the Son of God. I mean, he was chosen among the 12. I don't think Jesus necessarily, while Jesus knew what was going to happen, I don't think he chose Judas simply because he was going to betray him. I believe there was something there within Judas that Jesus maybe saw as potential. That he wasn't always this man. But I believe he let things get out of hand. The last thing that I want us to see this morning is we can't be a Judas in the sense that we give up on ourselves. Did Judas make a mistake? I think we can emphatically say yes. Judas absolutely 100% made a mistake. Look at Matthew chapter 26, verses 23 and 24. And he answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the bowl is the one who will betray me. The Son of Man is to go, just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Judas did something bad to the point that Jesus says, "You know what? It would have been better if you just hadn't been born." That's bad. But here's the issue. Judas not only gave up on himself, but really he gave up on God. You know, I've heard people say, "Tony, I'm too bad. God could never accept me. God could never love me." Don't limit God. If you want to limit yourself, that's one thing. But don't limit God. Because I try to emphatically tell those people, you're wrong. In a loving way, but you're wrong. God can love you. God does love you. But just because God loves us doesn't mean that He's going to allow us to stay who we are. You know, we sing a song from time to time, just as I am. And I try to always say, yes, God will accept you just as you are, but that doesn't mean you get to stay that way. God will accept you as who you are and then change you into who you need to be. But Judas did not give God a chance to do that. In Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 3, then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse. Now, think about this for a moment. We'll come back to it. Then when Judas, who had betrayed Jesus, saw that Jesus had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. Did he not think it was a sin before? I'll get back to that. But what they said, what is this to us? See to that yourself. And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary and departed, and he went away and hanged himself. He gave up on himself. But more importantly, he gave up on God. He didn't think in this moment that God could forgive someone like him. And in 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, which he understands, he already told the chief priests and the elders that he sinned. So he knows he sinned. He confessed it to the wrong people though. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I believe that 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10 includes Judas. And I don't think that what happened with Jesus was the result that Judas wanted. I don't think this is the result he was looking for. I've heard Jim talk about this in the past. Why would he hang himself if he accomplished what he wanted? If all he wanted was 30 pieces of silver, he's accomplished that. He's betrayed the Son of God. If all he wants is that money for the betrayal, everything's fine. Everything worked out the way that Judas wanted it to, right? Notice John chapter 8 in verse 58. Mark talked about this past week. In our context of John chapter 9, John 8, verse 58 and 59, Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. This did not set well with them. Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. You would think, right, that they would be able to surround this man and stone him the way that they wanted to, but I believe that maybe something a little more miraculous happened here when Jesus hid himself from them. Hid himself from seeing them because he had some more things to do. He couldn't be put to death right here. In John chapter 6 and verse 15. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him a king. Remember, this is a lot of people against one. He withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Surely somebody was just as fast as Jesus, right? There were so many people to keep track of him. Again, I believe that something miraculous has happened here. When Jesus withdrew the mountain alone to pray, he did not want to be taken by force to be made a physical king. You know, I believe that Judas was witness to all of this. They want to get Jesus, but they can't get Jesus. I'm not a prophet. I don't know the mind of Judas. I wonder if Judas looks at things like this and says, you know what? It doesn't matter whether I turn in Jesus or not. I can get some money for turning him in. They're not going to keep him. They're not going to catch him. Look at all the times that they've tried to catch him already and he's gotten away. But it didn't work out that way this time. Think about this. In Matthew chapter 26, as we know that Peter betrayed the Lord as well, denied him. In Matthew 26 and verse 75, and Peter remembered the words which Jesus had said, "Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out. He didn't hang himself. He wept bitterly. He was sorrowful. Peter eventually allowed that sorrow to make him come to repentance. He was given the opportunity by Jesus later on, right, to say, "I love you," three times. "Simon, do you love me? Feed my sheep, tend my sheep." Jesus goes on to tell him, "Your brothers are going to need you," right? He's getting him back into that place that he needs to be. Do you think that he could have done the same with Judas? I believe he could have. I believe he would have. But Judas didn't give him that opportunity. Don't give up on yourself. Now, again, that doesn't necessarily mean just going out and ending your own life. Certainly we don't want you to do that. But we can give up on ourselves in many other ways than that. But more importantly than giving up on ourselves, don't give up on God. See, I said this all the time about my uncle who was just, he wanted to restore his Chevy Nova. Again, I can't remember exactly what year, 67, 68. He had a Chevy Nova when he was a kid. He always wanted it back. And then before he died, he bought one that was just, it was a, I call it a bucket of rust. It was just gutted. There was no engine. There were no seats in it. There was no dashboard. It was just a shell. And that shell was all rust. But the difference was, I don't know cars very well. I don't know what the thing looked like originally. He did. He saw the potential in that car, and so he bought that shell knowing that he could get it back where it needed to be. That's what God did for me. I did not look like anything special. I was a bucket of rust in the eyes of men, but God said, "I know what I can do with him. I can make him into something better than he could ever be on his own. And so I will purchase him with the blood of my son so that I can start transforming him into who he needs, into who I envision him being." God could have done that with Judas, but Judas didn't give him an opportunity to do that. And again, that doesn't mean that we have to take our lives, but so oftentimes we say, "I'm too bad. God can't fix me." Yes, he can. He can restore you to who you need to be. We just have to let him. Certainly, Judas gives us this great example of what not to do. Who not to be. We can't even give Satan an inch, a small speck in our heart, because he will take it further than we want him to take it. We can't just rely on our past relationship with Christ or being close to Christ, but not having him in us. And Judas also teaches us that we cannot give up on ourselves, but more importantly, we cannot give up on God, because I promise you, God still loves you. Now, sometimes people will say, "God loves me, so he doesn't care what I do. He'll love me anyway." That's true, he will. He'll love you. That doesn't mean he approves of you. That doesn't mean that you're doing what he wants you to do, or we don't have responsibility to him. We think of it in the physical sense. Our parents are the same way. My mom loves me. She did not always approve of what I did. There were so many times that I got in trouble, even though my mom loved me. And you know what? Oftentimes I got in trouble because my mom loved me. God still loves you. And I want you to know that no matter where you are in your life, you can come back today. I believe Judas failed to realize that God would take him back. That Jesus was about to die, not only for the sins of the world, but for the sins of Judas. But he didn't give God, he didn't give Christ an opportunity to get them back on the right track. If you're here this morning and you are not a child of God, we can help you. We can assist you in that. We can baptize you, immerse you in water for the remission of your sins this very day, which is what Jesus tells us to do. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." We can do that for you today. If you're here and you're a child of God who's once done that, but yet has fallen back, maybe followed the example of Judas, maybe a little more than we should, we have time and opportunity to make that right with our God today. If you need the prayers of the saints here, that's what we're here. We're not here to judge you for your sins. Mine are just as bad as yours. We're here to pray for you. We're here to help you try to get back on the right track, encourage one another. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. Try to help you get back on the right track as best we can. If you're here this morning and subject to God's invitation in any way, please have a front seat while we stand and while we sing.